Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. For this week's program, I'd like to address President Biden's State of the Union Address. It's incumbent upon God's people, the prophets, the ministers of God, to give a biblical response, to be the conscience of the nation. Just like the governor of Arkansas, Sarah Huckabee Sanders, gave a Republican rebuttal, which was a very good response. Her emphasis was that the culture is corrupt. For me, watching the State of the Union address was very painful. I would rather have lemon juice squirt into my eye or, you know, jump into a dumpster behind a restaurant. But I endured it for the sake of putting together this program for you. But one thing that really bothers me about the State of the Union address, and it's a complete embarrassment, the State of the Union address has become a cheerleading event for the media. Every time the president says something that the party likes, they all have to stand up and clap and whistle constantly. And it reminds me of the old Soviet Union, Nazi Germany, where the audience clapped over everything the supreme leader said. And woe be to you if you were the first to stop clapping. Here's what I'm talking about.
This man was allegedly imprisoned for 10 years in Gulag because he was the first to stop clapping at one of the Stalin speeches. The standing ovation lasted for 11 minutes and the director of a paper factory took the risk, stopped clapping and sat down. Immediately everyone else stopped and sat down too. That same night, the man was arrested and sent to Gulag, as Solzhenitsyn describes it in his book The Gulag Archipelago. After his release, Soviet police told him don't ever be the first to stop applauding.
So, are we in North Korea with North Korean worship the leader values, or are we in America? This kind of juvenile flattery, bootlicking, is a sign of unprincipled, ungodly leadership. This is a subliminal, unconscious result of secular humanist values and a worldview. The glorification of man, the applauding of men, and trying to establish and promote policy and values based upon popular appeal, based upon bandwagoning, upon emotion. In effect, saying to the American public, look how right this must be because we're all cheering. And when people don't have the word of God, what other source is there for their authority except peer pressure and emotion? This kind of behavior is not found in a truly Christian nation. This is just another one of those small signs of national degeneracy. Spiritually mature people deal with the issue and the principles. You know, cheerleading is not how our founding fathers and early Congresses behaved. Every year since the State of the Union address was broadcast on TV has become more of an applaud fest. These politicians, they believe they're the epitome of wisdom and decorum. Now, if I were the President of the United States, the first thing I would ask is for no clapping or cheering. You people don't need to show me or the American people that you affirm what I say. This is not about me. This is not about you. And truth doesn't become more truthful just because you applaud. You know, in watching the State of the Union, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 came to my mind. Verse 6, folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. Folly is exalted to many places of power. And also Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4, and I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. So, translation, when a culture abandons God, the biggest fools come into the place of power. If men will not be ruled by God, they will be ruled by tyrants. William Penn. Well, if it were just for the circus of the whole thing, that might be tolerable. But the most egregious aspect were all of the lies. First, only ungodly politicians would call an $800 billion spending bill the Inflation Reduction Act, when printing dollars to pay for that bill actually causes inflation. And of course, Biden parroted all of that leftist line. Quote, inflation has been a global problem because of the pandemic that disrupted supply chains and Putin's war that disrupted energy and food supplies. He's blaming it on COVID and Putin. But that's actually a self-serving political lie. Inflation is caused by one thing and one thing alone, by increasing the money supply by government overspending, which is what the government is doing. Second, only ungodly, unprincipled politicians would call the loss of 2.5 million jobs in January a gain of 517,000 jobs. You say, how does that work? Well, the Labor Department seasonally adjusts the number of workers for all of those who get laid off after Christmas. And so since only 2.5 million people lost their job in January, rather than the expected 3 million, the administration claims that that's a job increase of 500,000. When actually the number of people employed went down by 2.5 million. And so Biden is boasting in all of these great employment numbers, but it's pure fiction. Only lying politicians and the corrupt media would go for this. Third, only ungodly politicians would call an increase in the federal deficit a deficit reduction. Quote from Biden, in the last 2 years, my administration cut the deficit by $1.7 trillion, the largest deficit reduction in American history. Well, of course, in the year before Biden arrived, Trump passed the additional COVID relief spending bill. And Biden, in the last 2 years, has passed three extra spending bills that far exceed the cost of what Trump passed. But the checks have not yet all been sent out for Biden's new spending. Biden actually increased government liabilities more than Trump did. This line by politicians that there is a deficit reduction is one of the biggest lies coming out of Washington. And the way this works is that the government is borrowing money every year, increasing the deficit. But if the politicians can reduce the amount of increase of the deficit, they call that a deficit reduction. So let's say rather than the annual deficit going up by $2 trillion a year, it only goes up by $1.6 trillion. Politicians will call that a deficit reduction, even though, in fact, the federal debt and the overall deficit has gone up. Even when the actual amount borrowed increases, they still call that a deficit reduction. Let's say the projected deficit is to be about 20% of an increase over the previous year, but they can now only, let's say they are able to get it to be only a 10% increase. They will call that a decrease in the increase of the deficit reduction. So try that at home with your wife. Honey, I just added $4,000 to the family income. And she asks the question, how? And you say, well, I just bought a brand new Suzuki Hayabusa motorcycle that was listed for $20,000, but I got it for only $16,000. Look how I reduced the family deficit by $4,000. But this is the way it works in Washington. Ungodly politicians are lying as they're squandering our nation's wealth. Now, Biden claims that he has a plan to reduce the deficit by $2 trillion, when in fact, that will never happen. The deficit will continue to grow under the Biden administration. Number four, ungodly politicians will say that there are more hurricanes and natural disasters because of global warming, and therefore global warming is a fact, and global warming is an existential threat. Quote from Biden, look, the Inflation Reduction Act is also the most significant investment ever to tackle the climate crisis. Why? Well, by the way, the Inflation Reduction Act was simply the new name for the Green New Deal. But Biden continued, lowering utility bills, creating American jobs, and leading the world to a clean energy future. I visited the devastating aftermaths of record floods and droughts, storms and wildfires. Let's face reality. The climate crisis doesn't care if your state is red or blue. It's an existential threat. We have an obligation to our children and our grandchildren to confront it. I'm proud of how America is at last stepping up to the challenge, but there's so much more to do. We will finish the job. Fact. Report out of NASA, there has been no climate change in the last 8 years. And other studies you can look into show there has been no climate change in the last 20 years. In fact, hurricanes, storms, and droughts have not gotten any worse in the past 25 years. But this lie that hurricanes and droughts are worse because of climate change is continually circulated as if it's a scientific fact. And nobody calls it out because the American public and the media likes to believe there's a climate crisis. And this is motivated by the religion of naturalism and for financial reasons. A godly leadership would never fall for such nonsense, but would follow the actual science. It's no coincidence that all of the conservative theistic politicians and pundits are opposed to this climate change hysteria. Fifth, ungodly politicians will claim conservatives want to end Social Security and Medicare. And this is what Biden said in his State of the Union address, which resulted in the Republicans shouting him down. Because, in fact, no Republican in Congress is making any plans to get rid of Social Security or Medicare. But politicians will lie about their opponents to create the illusion that they're the good guys and their opponents are the bad guys. Number six, ungodly politicians will call LGBTQ and transgenderism equality, as in Biden's appeal to pass the Equality Act, to quote, to ensure that LGBTQ Americans, especially transgender young people, can live with safety and dignity. The Biden administration wants to dignify the immorality of transgenderism. Is it safety and dignity to castrate young people? The lie is in the changing of the definition of equality. Equality is no longer defined as equal treatment under the law of God, but equality now means moral equivalency between good and evil, between morality and immorality. Number seven, ungodly politicians will call abortion, which is infanticide, women's reproductive health care. Quote from Biden, Congress must restore the right the Supreme Court took away last year and codify Roe versus Wade to protect every woman's constitutional right to choose. The Vice President and I are doing everything we can to protect access to reproductive health care and safeguard patient privacy. But already more than a dozen states are enforcing extreme abortion bans. What about the privacy and the right to choose of these infants? Well, there's all sorts of other lies in the speech that we could cover. You know, we could talk about Biden's plans to fix prices on medicines and resort fees, his plans to legalize illegal immigration. And we could discuss Biden's promise to tax the rich, his appeal to Marxist class envy, quote, to make the wealthiest and the big corporations pay their fair share, when in fact, the top 10% earners in America pay 71% of federal income taxes. What the left defines as fair share is really whatever it takes to increase government control and spending. You know what we need here is some comic relief from the Christian comedian Tim Hawkins.
Everybody, gather around. I'm here to give you anything you like. You want free college, energy, mortgages, whatever you like. You have come to the right place. Why? I'll tell you why. Who can take your money?
Who can take your money?
With a twinkle in their eye.
A twinkle in their eye.
Take it all away and give it to some other guy. The government.
The government.
The government can.
The government can.
And who can tax the sunrise?
Who can tax the sunrise?
Who can tax the trees?
Who can tax the trees?
Let you run a business and collect up all the fees. The government.
So, back to the subject. Why do these politicians lie? Because the lie gives them power, and the lie agrees with their worldview. So for them, it must be the truth. Because without the word of God, the only source of truth is self. What is perceived as benefiting self and one's constituents. These people believe the lie is truth. And a liar is a liar even if, according to his worldview, he believes he's telling the truth. The sincerity of the liar doesn't make his untruth truth. These are Revelation 22:15 people. Everyone who loves and practices lying. They love the ideology and the worldview of the lie, and that's why they believe the lie is the truth. It gives them moral freedom. It gives them freedom from economic accountability and responsibility, but it's a fantasy. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own authority, not the authority of God. And my people love it so, but what will you do in the end of it? And this is what we're seeing, and this is what we're up against in these last days. Now for the Bible study for this week's program. In the Old Testament prophets, we have a number of God's State of the Union addresses where God outlines the spiritual moral conditions of the nations. And many Christians are unaware of the biblical prophecies called the oracles against the nations, the Gentile nations. In the New American Standard Bible, the word oracle is used about 35 times, such as in Isaiah 13, the oracle against Babylon, the oracle against the Philistines or the Moabites. The King James translates the Hebrew word, the burden of the Lord, because the Hebrew word refers to something that's delivered or carried. It has some weight to it. Newer versions translate the Hebrew word, the oracles, which is from the Latin meaning the divine announcement. But the point is that God didn't simply have something to say about Israel's corruption. God also had something to say about the sins of the Gentile nations. Jehovah God was not just a regional deity over the land of Israel. He was the God over the entire earth. The Moabites worshiped Chemoth, the Phoenicians worshiped Baal, but Jehovah God was a true God. And Christians today wonder how the Old Testament law given to Israel applied then and how it applies now to Gentile nations. Well, in all of these oracles against the nations, God doesn't judge these Gentile nations for failing to keep the Old Testament dietary laws or the Old Testament ceremonial laws, which are given the law of Moses, and which are given exclusively to the Jews. But God holds these Gentile nations still accountable to the same moral law he holds or held Israel accountable to, concerning sexual morality, the protection of life and property, and the worship of the true God. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 2, that even the Gentiles, who did not have the written law like the Jews, were still held accountable to the law of God in their conscience. So this argument today that the moral law of God in the Old Covenant to Israel doesn't apply to Gentile nations, just like the dietary laws against pork and shellfish don't apply, is an unbiblical understanding of God's moral authority over mankind. The moral laws in Leviticus 18 still apply today to Gentile nations. So these oracles against the nations are found in the major prophets. And they are oracles that apply to America today, and they are the true state of the Union. These oracles are found in Isaiah 13 through 23, in Jeremiah 46 through 51, and in Ezekiel chapters 25 through 32. You should take the time to read them. They're a very important read. Again, because America today is subject to these same principles. God hasn't changed. And in the book of the Revelation, we see the same judgments as in these oracles coming upon the whole world in the future. In fact, in each of these oracles against the nations in the Old Testament, the prophets transition into prophesying about the future apocalyptic judgments, which will come upon every nation. As in Isaiah chapters 13 through 23, chapters 24 through 26 that follow speak about the final judgments coming upon the whole world. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah also include prophecies about the future apocalypse in their oracles. So what is said in these oracles? You know, I don't have time here to do an in-depth study on the subject, but let me just share a few overarching lessons. What God is communicating to the world in these oracles. First, the nations were judged for their boastings, their trust in themselves, rather than trusting in God and humbling themselves before Him. As in Jeremiah 46, against Egypt, in vain you have multiplied your remedies. The Egyptians tried to fix their own problems without God. Jeremiah 46, 17, the king of Egypt is but a big noise. Ezekiel 29, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is called the monster of the Nile. Pride was the fall of Moab. Jeremiah 48, 29, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness, his pride, his arrogance, and his self-exaltation. Jeremiah 48, 42, Moab will be destroyed from being a people because he has become arrogant toward the Lord. Jeremiah 48, 7, for because of your trust in your own achievements and treasures, even you yourselves will be captured. Or in the case of Edom, Jeremiah 49, as for the terror of you, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. Though you make your nest as high as an eagle's, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. And Jeremiah 49, 17, Edom will become an object of horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss at all of its wounds. So I hope we catch the message here. Woe to national leadership that boasts of their achievements and how they're able to fix every problem without turning to God. These political leaders that boast about building back better, that we're strong, that we can overcome every obstacle, they're challenging God. Especially when they boast in the face of violating the moral law of God. You better be careful when you boast that you can reach for the stars. Another lesson we learn in oracles is that Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Or as Jesus said, the ruler of this world. It's in these oracles against the nations that we read the classic accounts of Satan's fall in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14, 12, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And then Ezekiel 28, thus saith the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. On that day that you were created, they were prepared. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I placed you there. You are on the mount, the holy mount of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You are blameless in all of your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. So we know these texts. But the context of these statements is that the prophet begins to speak about the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 and the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. And then the prophets transition to speaking about Satan himself, the real king of these countries. Just like the prophets would begin to write about King David and then transition to writing about the greater beloved one, the Messiah. Now, liberal commentators will claim these texts are not about Satan. They're simply poetic exaggerations describing these foreign despots. But these commentators don't understand the spiritual lesson that these prophets are communicating, that ultimately Satan is ruling the governments of men. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Washington, D.C. is one place where Satan's throne dwells, Revelation 2:13. And in Revelation 18:2, remember Babylon, the prototype kingdom of man, is the dwelling place of demons and the prison of every unclean spirit. So let's not underestimate the demonic influence in the ideology and the policies coming out of Washington. And this is why the oracles prophesy judgments upon the nations, because the people are following the Antichrist spirit. Another principle repeated continually in the oracles is that these judgments are God's work. They're according to God's moral governance of the universe. As in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 25, the Lord has opened his armory. He has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For it is a work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. The nations were to know this wasn't just their bad luck, or that life is just a box of chocolates and you never know what you're going to get. These nations were to know that this judgment was due to their own sin. Another message in the oracles is regarding the purpose for these judgments. Jeremiah 48:13, so that Moab will be ashamed of their god Chemosh, their false national idol and their subsequent ideology. Also Jeremiah 48:39, so Moab will become a laughingstock and an object of terror to all around him. And we have to remember that ancient religions parallel modern social theory. The wokeism, the immoral ideology in our day, is simply a revival of ancient paganism, the worship of Baal or Ashtaroth or Chemosh. And God will shame and destroy those nations that follow such nonsense, as a testimony and a witness to the entire world. The world is currently seeing the immoral ideology that's spreading across America and that America is exporting to this world, and the world is going to see its consequences. Jeremiah 18:16, my people have forgotten me to burn incense to worthless gods, to make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. And the prophecy against the Phoenician Empire of Tyre, Ezekiel 27, all the inhabitants of the coastland are appalled at you. And their kings are horribly afraid. They're troubled in countenance. Their merchants among the people hiss at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. You see, God's judgments were meant to teach and warn mankind to restrain and to stop sin. In the oracles against the nation, in the book of Ezekiel, the point is made continually that after these judgments come upon these nations, then the people will know that Jehovah God is the Lord. In the State of the Union address, Biden urged Congress to pass the LGBTQ Equality Act, and then Biden said, the world is watching. Well, he certainly got that right. The world is watching, And what will God be teaching the world? Now, in these oracles, we read about the complete genocide of these nations, with the exception of Egypt and some of Ammon, which is now the nation of Jordan. Tyre will be completely wiped clean, the Phoenicians, Jeremiah 48, Moab will be cut off from being a nation, Ezekiel 25, the Philistines will be no more, Ezekiel 28, Sidon will be no more. And we don't see these nations today. I mean, there's no such thing as Edom or the Moabites or the Assyrians or the Philistines. The people who now occupy those former nations are a different people. They're the sons of Ishmael, the Arabs. So let's not underestimate the judgment that comes upon nations that sin. And in these oracles against the nations, the main sin that brought about the judgment of God was their persecution of God's people, Israel. Especially in every oracle against the nations given in the prophet Ezekiel, such as Ezekiel 25, these nations rejoiced in Israel's fall because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and against the house of Judah when it went into exile. For thus saith the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all of the scorn of your soul against the land of Israel. So the application today is not just judgment against those nations who work to thwart the plan of God today for national Israel, but judgment against those nations who persecute the church, which is now the household of God's people. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after glory, he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And nations that persecute God's people, sending Christians to jail, outlawing the preaching of the gospel, persecuting those who do not go along with the immorality, those nations are done for. Two current examples. First, the war in Ukraine, where hundreds of thousands of young Russian men are dying because Putin, a holdover from the KGB, is now leading Russia and he wants to rebuild the old glory days of the Soviet Union to the harm of his people. This is the wrath of God allowing such leaders over the Russian people. Even as John Calvin wrote in his treatise on civil government, if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, by impious and ungodly princes, let us first call up to remembrance our own faults, which doubtless the Lord is chastening by such scourges. We have to remember the millions of innocent people and Christians who are put to death in the gulags under Stalin and really over the entire 70-year reign of communism in Russia. And the people in Russia supported it. They cooperated with the atheistic state. And the Russian people still have a price to pay. And countries can pay that price for decades. Exodus chapter 20. The iniquity of the fathers will be visited upon the children until the third and fourth generations. And as we read in the Bible, because the nations dashed the young Israeli children upon the rocks, their children will be dashed upon the rocks. And this takes time to fulfill. The wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. And as we see in the oracles against the nations, and in the historic fulfillment of these oracles, God's judgments against these nations unfolded over a period of one or two centuries, until every drop of innocent blood was paid for. Lincoln, in his second inaugural address to the nation in 1865, answered the question when the Civil War would finally be over. And Lincoln did not say, we're going to beat this, our best days are ahead, we need to finish the job. But Lincoln, having a Christian worldview and living in a Christian culture, he saw and spoke the truth about the justice of God. Lincoln said, finally, we do hope. Fervently we do pray that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continues until all the wealth piled up by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn from the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as it was said 3,000 years ago, still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Oh, by the way, like many of the early speeches, this speech of Lincoln was one page. The presidents didn't drone on and on for hours about all sorts of promises with all sorts of flattery and boastings. You know, in a godly nation, the words are few and to the point. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. For God is in heaven and you're on earth, therefore let your words be few. The voice of a fool comes through many words. In many words, there is emptiness. Rather fear God. But here in this speech, Lincoln sees the death of 500,000 Americans in the Civil War as a punishment for blood guilt. So where did Lincoln get this idea that a nation needs to pay the price for her blood guilt? Numbers 35, 33. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Lincoln got all of his early education by reading the Bible and by reading Blackstone's commentaries on Old Testament law. He thought biblically, like many of his contemporaries. But now our leaders are getting their education from Hollywood and from secular textbooks, and that's why our cultural thinking is pagan. And that's why politicians speak such nonsense. They're far from God and his truth. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, if they do not speak according to this law, it's because they have no light. But back to this point of recognizing the wrath of God upon nations that violate God's law. Last week, there was a devastating earthquake in Turkey, killing over 30,000 people. And one cannot help but consider the fact that this area of Turkey is where the Armenian genocide took place, 1915. This area used to be Armenian Christian, but the Muslim Turks killed over 1 million Christians and took the land. I have an Armenian man in my church whose family is from one of those cities that was leveled by the earthquake. His grandfather and his grandmother were martyred for their faith in that city. There's blood guilt on that land. But now we have to be careful in this. We don't want to be like Job's counselors who thought every disaster was the result of someone's sin. But where sin is committed and disaster follows, the Bible directs us to consider the connection. And we must also understand how God does this work of judgment. Most often, it is not God's direct hand of judgment, but God lets the people themselves, who are living in religious error and with a pagan worldview, he lets them do their own thing and reap the consequences of their own ideology. So that without God's guiding providence, they're on their own, and they build cities where they want to build them. You know, if these Muslim Turks had never invaded this area of Armenia, the construction of these cities would have followed a completely different path. Well, the same work of God's judgment is also seen in these prophetic oracles against these nations. God's announcements of judgments upon these nations was not that lightning was going to fall from heaven, or that fire and brimstone would fall upon them as fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. These judgments were built into their own ungodly, foolish policies. They would make foolish alliances with the wrong neighbors. They would go into wars that they couldn't win. They would destroy their own economies with their own immorality and laziness. They would abandon child rearing and promote abortion. They would destroy themselves. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The curse of God is upon the nations, even upon the people of America. Americans will pay the price for blood guilt. So what are we to do? Well, the Apostle Peter stood up and preached at Pentecost that the nation was guilty before God and judgment was coming. So the people cried out, what are we to do? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words, Peter solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That's a significant addition. That the point is that these people need to be saved from their corporate guilt. The only way for the national generational curse to be averted would be for these people to leave their spiritual connection to this world and to their physical nation and become part of the kingdom of Christ by accepting Christ as Lord and Savior and King. And that's God's oracle of mercy to the Gentile nations. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below, or email me at godandcountry@verizon.net. May Jesus Christ reign.